Anybody else? I mean, I don't want to squash anything. Anybody else want to have a testimony? You don't have to. I just don't want to. All right. Well, great. Well, this fits anyway. We're talking about the Holy Spirit this morning. But before we jump in, this is going to be the last week of our Paid in Full series. And I changed directions this week. I got a little carried away. Prepping for Easter, you don't have a whole lot of time. This week, it felt like I had time. So I picked up a new book and changed what I was going to talk about. So we're ending this series a little differently than I planned, but I think it's going to be really good. Hopefully, it will be. So we'll jump right in. In case you missed the last couple weeks or just forgot, I'll give you a real quick recap. 2 weeks ago, we started this three-week Easter series called Paid in Full, and it's been fun to look at the stories of Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection, and then today we're going to look beyond that as we explore the implications that Easter has for our lives today. In week one, we talked about the work of Jesus dying on the cross and taking us from debt to freedom. We looked at three different areas of a passage, and we hashed them out a little bit. The first one was the weight of debt. A lot of times, we don't really take into consideration the weight of debt that we owe from the sin in our lives. And the wages of sin is death, but Jesus took our debt to the cross with him. Now, the second was the promise of redemption. We saw Jesus stay focused on his mission for our redemption. And all we have to do is run our race and focus on him. And then the third was the path to freedom. If we take this path to freedom, then we have been set free. We've been released from the weight of debt and the sting of death by the saving work of Jesus' death and resurrection. Now, last week, we celebrated Easter together. We celebrated the empty tomb, and we talked about how empty things echo and how the empty tomb is still echoing to us today. We talked about three specific echoes that we still hear from the empty tomb. The first one being the echo of victory. The empty tomb is still ringing out the echo of victory over the power of sin and the sting of death. Jesus is still risen, and he is still giving us the victory over sin and death. The second was the echo of faith. The empty tomb resounds echoes of faith. The first words given to Mary when the tomb was found empty were, "Do not be afraid." The angel at the tomb first gives these words, and then Jesus, shortly after, he says, "Do not be afraid. Instead, go and tell my brothers that I've risen, and I'll meet them in Galilee." This is the faith over fear mentality that the empty tomb echoes to us today. And the third echo was the echo of hope. The hope that was gifted to us through the resurrection is unmatched. Not only do we get the hope of eternal life, but we get the hope of a life in the kingdom here on earth as well. Jesus has opened that avenue for us to regain community with God. So that's where we left off last week, and today is the last of this series called Paid in Full. Not only did Jesus assume our debt, and not only did he go to the cross in our place and take our sin with him, and not only did he rise from the dead, defeating sin and death forever, he also appeared to his disciples over 40 days, and then he ascends into heaven, and he gave us the Advocate, or the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is probably the most misunderstood part of the Trinity that is God. You see, one of the most important parts of Easter for us is that we get the Holy Spirit. The followers of Jesus in his day received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, about 40 days after he ascended back to heaven. The thing about you and me is that we weren't alive back then. For you and me, the major implication of Easter, outside of obviously salvation from sin and death, is that we also gain an opportunity for transformation through our access to the Holy Spirit. Now, because there's some mystery and confusion around this Holy Spirit that we receive, that's what we're going to talk about today. The Holy Spirit is by far the hardest part of the Trinity for us to wrap our head around. We know that God exists in a Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, the Holy Spirit being one of those persons. But even within the American church, who the Holy Spirit is and what he does is misunderstood a lot of the time. in the 2014 State of Theology Survey conducted by Ligonier Ministries, which aimed at uncovering commonly believed heresies in the modern church, participants were asked this true or false statement: the Holy Spirit is a force, not a person. 51% of respondents said true, 42% said false, and 7% said I don't know. In contrast, the 2022 State of Theology Survey showed that 60% of committed Christians answered true, meaning that nearly two-thirds of the American Christians believe the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is a force to be wielded and not a person to be known or to know and be known by. This is a problem, right? When we see, or when people in the church do not recognize the Holy Spirit as God and recognize him more of a force to be used for our own wants and needs, we dilute first and foremost who God is. But secondly, we dilute what God really has for us as well. So we're going to explore the gift, the power, the purpose of the Holy Spirit today. We're so fortunate to have access to God in this form as followers of Jesus on this side of Easter. And so that's the plan for finishing up our Easter series together. We're going to jump into the text today in a passage of the book of Acts, and this will button up the story of Jesus here on earth that we've been following the last couple weeks and introduce us to the Holy Spirit. So Acts 1, verses 1 through 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all about that Jesus had began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." When they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the time or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking up intently to the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." So, this is the account of Jesus' last 40 days on earth as written by Luke. And I've always been a little bit bothered by the lack of narrative of what Jesus did here on earth the 40 days after the resurrection. Anybody else feel that way? I mean, we have like four gospels full of Jesus' ministry, and then we maybe get like a chapter or two in each about what Jesus did after the resurrection. Now, John, who is probably the most detailed writer of the four gospels, gives us a little glimpse into that mentality at the end of his gospel. And he says, "Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written." So I don't know about you, but this gives me a little bit of closure at least. John says that if we were to have recorded everything Jesus did, the world wouldn't have enough room for all the books. That's pretty incredible. Now, I don't know if that's just me or not, but I always wanted more details and more insight to the stories of Jesus. But this does bring me comfort knowing that John says, basically, listen, we got the important stuff written down. And because of that, we're going to give Luke a pass today when he says that Jesus was here for 40 days after his resurrection, and then he did some stuff, and then he ascended, right? It's just very short, those 11 verses. But I want us to pay close attention to one part of what Luke did say in this passage. We're going to talk about three truths about the Holy Spirit today. And what Luke says in verses 4 and 5 are going to get us to our first truth. It is that the Holy Spirit is a gift. Now, in this passage in Acts, we read to open, Jesus says something very interesting to his disciples. Acts 1, verses 4 through 5. It says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So this wasn't the first time, or if it was, Luke was referencing it, but we've seen this in the Gospels as well. Jesus had told them before that he was going away and that he would send an advocate in his place. But I still can't imagine they were thrilled with this. Imagine you had the actual Jesus in front of you and he says, well, I have a gift for you. And that gift is that I'm leaving and you're going to receive my spirit or my counterpart. You won't be able to see him, but this is a real gift to you. I can't imagine that I would be happy. Imagine you'd been asking for and waiting for a bike for Christmas, and you're so excited you can hardly stand it. You wake up Christmas morning, and there's this huge box about the size of the bike that you've been asking for. You inspect the box, and your name is on it. You can hardly contain yourself. You wait until everyone's up, and you open your presents, and you rip open the box, and you find a giant picture of the bicycle that you've been asking for. I can't imagine you'd be thrilled. I mean, it is the bike you wanted, but you can't ride it, and it can't go over jumps or speed down a hill. It's not the version of the bike that you wanted. Have you ever wanted to return a gift that you got for Christmas or for your birthday? You open it up and you say, oh, thank you. In your head, you're saying, I hope there's a gift receipt. I'm guessing this is how the disciples felt. If you have the real Jesus, the Son of God, God in flesh, one of the three-person Trinity that is God, I think anything else to them probably felt like they were settling for something less than. I don't think the disciples were thrilled with this solution, and I'm not alone in this. Listen to this quote from Tyler Staton on his book about the Holy Spirit called The Familiar Stranger. He says, the disciples didn't buy it, and neither do we. Honestly, how many of us would trade our current experience with the Holy Spirit for one face-to-face chat with Jesus? Basically all of us, right? Regardless of maturity, commitment, gifting, education, or tradition, most of the people dotting the pews across the globe on any given Sunday are a bit underwhelmed with the experience of the very promise that got Jesus so excited. This better plan that made Jesus momentarily giddy on the march to his own execution. And we would trade it back if we could. So, this better plan that he's talking about comes from a passage in John, and we're going to get there in a little bit. But the sentiment of this quote is very real. And I would imagine he's spot on. I think most of us, no matter how mature in our faith, would trade our experience with the Holy Spirit for a face-to-face with Jesus. The disciples didn't buy it, and neither do we, that the Holy Spirit is this incredible gift that we've been given. But the reality is that this is God, and this is how he chose to roll out his plan to restore us and the world back to him. And every gift we get from God, we should gladly accept. Now, I think the best thing about this gift is the Holy Spirit is God dwelling within us. Jesus is not that. Right? That's why I think he called the Holy Spirit a gift. Instead of waiting on Jesus to show up into their village, right? How many people do you read about in the Gospels that were in a tough way and they're just waiting on Jesus to stroll by? They don't have to wait anymore for Jesus to show up to their village or their church or their house. They get to take God with them. And that's what we're gaining access to when we accept this gift that is the Holy Spirit. Now that brings us to our second truth about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. And we heard the results of this survey earlier that stated 60% of the American church views the Holy Spirit as a force to wield rather than God, a person of the three-part Godhead. Sometimes people will view the Holy Spirit as a thing that showed up after the resurrection of Jesus, as sort of a consolation prize, if you will. Now, these thoughts cannot be further from the truth. In fact, the Holy Spirit is God, and He always has been God. And I'll prove it to you. Everyone know Genesis 1:1? Let's hear it. In the beginning. Okay, you guys don't know Genesis 1:1, it sounds like. Just kidding. Say it again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All right, so you have that memorized. Now let's hear Genesis 1:2. Everybody ready? Nope. Okay, that's okay. I'll read it to you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So as early as can be in Scripture, second verse, the Holy Spirit is there. A picture of God, not as just one person, is painted right away. So yes, the Holy Spirit is there at the beginning of time, and really before that, time is just kind of what we're confined to at this point, so it's what we can wrap our heads around. But regardless, the Holy Spirit is there for creation. So the Holy Spirit is not only God, but he is the part of God that we get to experience. The disciples got to experience Jesus. Moses and a select few others got to experience God or Yahweh, right? Not like the disciples with Jesus. They had to shield their eyes or turn their backs, but they got to experience God. We get to experience the Holy Spirit. And this is the part of God that brings about spiritual maturity. God the Father created us, God the Son saves us, and God the Spirit forms us. There's one more quote from this book I referenced earlier, The Familiar Stranger, that I would like to read for you here. It's about the Holy Spirit and the role in our formation. Spiritual health is closing the gap between biblical rumor and actual life as narrowly as possible. Spiritual maturity is narrowing the gap between kingdom promise and daily grind, between what I believe in my head and what I know in my heart, my emotions, and my bones, between the core beliefs I recite in creeds and sing in worship anthems and the core beliefs I live day in and day out. Spiritual health means that inevitable gap between the story on the page and the story of my life narrows and narrows, like a door creaking shut on a dark room until there's barely a blade of light left. The Holy Spirit is the experiential agent of the Trinitarian God, narrowing the gap between biblical promise and everyday experience and leading to a greater spiritual health and maturity. So the Holy Spirit is the aspect of God that forms us. When you feel like your life could never be like the stories you read in the Bible, you think, I could never live that sort of life for God. You can. It's through the Holy Spirit. This is the way that we experience God. For Moses, it was in a tabernacle. For David, it was through the high priest in the Holy of Holies. For Peter, it was in relationship with Jesus. And for us, it's with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Or in other words, God used to dwell in the temple, and then Jesus became the temple, God here on earth. And through the work of Jesus, through the work of Easter, we become the temple. So our job is to submit to the Spirit of God and allow Him to form us and guide us and direct us. This is God's plan for us who follow Jesus today, life with the Holy Spirit. Now, speaking of that plan, that brings us to our last and final truth today. The Holy Spirit is for our good. I don't know if you guys can read. Can you guys read that? Okay, cool. My screen back there is much smaller than yours. It's hard to tell sometimes. John 16, this is this better plan we talked about earlier. We're here now. John 16, verses 1 through 7. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. See, the disciples did not like that this was happening. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So, before we jump into that passage, just a little sidebar here. I want to mention, Jesus is affirming the personhood of the Holy Spirit, right? Did you catch that? He says, I will send him to you. And Jesus goes on to refer to the Holy Spirit as he throughout this passage, beyond what we read. Remember, the Holy Spirit is a person of the Trinity, not a force to be wielded. So Jesus is saying this passage, these seven verses, he's saying this as an encouragement to his disciples. He's getting ready to willingly go to the cross, and he's trying to tell them, even though they aren't really getting it. But notice what Jesus says in this. It's going to be really, really tough for you. You're going to be kicked out of your churches. People are going to try and kill you over your faith in me. And in fact, in doing so, they're thinking they're doing a service to God. Jesus says, I'm going away, and in reality, this is good for you. And I'm sure at this point the disciples are thinking, this does not sound like it's good for us, right? You're talking about you're leaving and we're going to be killed for it. That doesn't sound very good. But then he says in verse 7, very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. In other words, you won't be able to handle this stuff without the Holy Spirit, without God indwelling in your soul. That's why in our main passage in Luke, we see Jesus say, and if you caught this, he says, go to the ends of the earth, but stay put. Stay here in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit. That's why. Because he knows, I'm not going to be here, and you're going to need all the help you can get from the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus felt so important to say to his disciples. Life is going to be very tough on you. You will need the Holy Spirit to survive this. And I think the same is true for us. And maybe we don't feel the need or the urgency as the early followers did, because we aren't being actively hunted and killed for our faith. But that doesn't make the sentiment less true. And in fact, while our lives are definitely not as hard as the disciples, we need to dive into formation when things are easy. Right? So that when things get tough, we are already living in the power of the Spirit. Sadly, we're not very good at this. We coast when times are easy and then struggle through hard times. This is our community with God that Jesus opened back up to us. The power of the story of Easter is that we don't have to live in our own power, but the power of the Advocate. So to finish off this series and to put a bow on Easter 2025, we've looked at a comprehensive view of God's plan for not only our salvation and our formation, but our restoration back to him. We saw Jesus' work on the cross take our sin and shame, and he moved us from a people of huge debt to complete freedom. Then we heard the echoes of the empty tomb ringing out victory and faith and hope for us to live by. And we look deeper into the Holy Spirit, that part of God that we have direct access through indwelling in our souls, all made available through Easter. So three questions to finish up this series today. Number one, are you living in freedom? Or are you still carrying the weight of your debt around? Number two, are you tuned into the echoes of the empty tomb, living a life of faith and hope and victory? Number three, are you living in step with the Holy Spirit, allowing him to shape and form and guide your life? If you aren't living this life that God has for you on this side of Easter, why not? What's standing in the way? Your ticket to life in the kingdom of heaven has been paid in full. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you. Thank you for Easter. Thank you for the work on the cross, the empty tomb, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for all of these implications in our lives today. You've warned us over and over and over in Scripture that this life is too difficult to get through without your Holy Spirit. God, we thank you so much that we get to experience that. We thank you for this advocate, that we don't need to wait on you or wait on a temple or send a high priest in on our behalf. We get the indwelling of one of the three-person Trinity, that is the Holy Spirit. Help us to live in that power this week. Help us to be a people who are being constantly formed and shaped and molded by your Holy Spirit. As we leave this place today, we just ask the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives. We thank you for the freedom from sin and death. We thank you for the echoes of the empty tomb. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that you've gifted to us so freely and graciously. We thank you for who you are, for what you've done, and for that grace and love and mercy, and that you're willing to walk through this life with us into the next. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our worship team is going to sing a song. Our altars here are always open. If you felt God speaking to you, this is a great place to respond. Would you stand with us and sing and use these next few moments to reflect on what God's been saying to you this morning?